Now, many of you may have seen, if you are on any form of internet communication, that there was a song that was quite popular a few weeks ago that was called the UK Blessing. Now, sometimes on YouTube, people like to do these compilation songs. Quite a fun thing to do. You get different people in different homes recording themselves. Technical whiz blends all the voices together, and you have a kind of virtual choir. Well, one of these productions was done, and it was done, and they called it the UK Blessing. And the idea was to sing a version of the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you and so on, from Numbers chapter 6. And by singing that, they were seeking to proclaim a blessing on the United Kingdom. Now, I wonder what we make of that happening. Now, no doubt it was very well meant, but at the basis of it was a very common but fundamental misunderstanding of how the Old and New Testaments fit together and how God's Word speaks to us today. So you can't just take something and say, it said it to Israel, it means it for the UK. And in fact, I'd just like to begin our thoughts this morning by actually reading those verses from Numbers chapter 6 about the blessing of God. Because after all, who doesn't want to know God's blessing amongst us this morning? Surely we want to know God's blessing. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel." So it's a blessing for God's people. "You shall say to them, the Lord, that's Yahweh, bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So this blessing was given sovereignly by God to be proclaimed by the people of God, proclaimed to the people of God. Now, here's the question: are the people of the UK the people of God? We pray that they would be, but we know that they're not. Who are God's people? Well, God's new covenant people is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there was Israel, there was the remnant, and onto that remnant, into that remnant, the Gentiles were grafted in. And so we can confidently, where we see God's word applied to us, be encouraged by blessings. And why do we have a particular encouragement about this blessing? Because it seems that the psalm that we've just read is a meditation on part of that blessing. Did you see the repeated word, or hear the repeated word, as you went through Psalm 121? It came 6 times. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 121. It talks about God as the one who keeps you. In verse 4, the one who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you. It's the same word. I know some translations translate it differently, but the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Again, verse 7. And in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, I know that some translations translate with a different word. It's not inaccurate, but just for the consistency of seeing the word, in this case, the ESV preserves the consistency throughout the psalm. And the whole psalm is a reflection, it seems, in line with some of these other psalms of ascent, these psalms you saw at the start where the pilgrims were going up to Jerusalem. And you can look through all of these psalms of ascent and see many things which seem to be reflections on this Aaronic blessing. And this psalm particularly is reflecting on what does it mean for the covenant Lord Yahweh to keep his people. And would not pilgrims be reflecting on that? Because they're coming up to worship one of those 3 times a year. All the males had to gather in Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem. They're ascending. And they are rejoicing in God's keeping power. Now, how many people speak in this psalm? Maybe one, but it may be two. Why do I say that? Well, there's a clear switch between verses 1 and 2 and the other verses. So notice in verse 1 it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And then verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. And then verse 3 switches to, he will not let your foot to be moved. So it could be someone talking to himself and reasoning himself, but it seems more probable that the psalm set off as kind of like a call and response. One person starts off, possibly the pilgrim, and then maybe, as we're coming into the keeping, it may be one of the priests giving that big encouragement about God's keeping power, or maybe one of his friends talking about God's keeping power. This psalm speaks about God's protection for his faithful people. So if we want to draw encouragement for this psalm this morning, we want to ask the question, is the covenant Lord Yahweh my keeper? Do I know him? Have I entrusted my all to him? We could put it a different way. Who do you have who takes care of you? That's another way you can explain the word keep. Who do you have who guards you? That's another translation for the word keep. Who do you have who preserves you? That's another translation for the word keep. You see it in the New King James in the last two verses. Who do you have who protects you? That's another translation for the word keep. All these ideas are kind of rolled up in it. He cares for us, he guards us, he preserves us, and he protects us if we are his people. And may it be that each one of us know him as our keeper. So if you don't know him as your keeper this morning, as we go through this psalm, think, do I not want to trust in such a God? And if you know him as your keeper this morning, what this psalm encourages us to do is to be so caught up with our keeper that we hardly notice the dangers. This has not got a lot of detail about the dangers. They're kind of alluded to because the psalmist wants to be caught up, not in the dangers that are definitely there, but in the keeper who preserves, who takes care of, who guards and protects him against them. Well then, got 2 points this morning, not quite even, because the first point is the first speaker, verses 1 and 2, and the second point is the second speaker, verses 3 to 8. So two simple points, verses 1 and 2, look to your keeper, and verses 3 to 8, lean on your keeper. So look to your keeper and lean on your keeper. Well, then let's start off verses 1 and 2, look to your keeper. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now there's a picture painted here as we see vividly a series of pictures. We read the poetry, there's picture, picture, picture. And for each picture we've got to work out what the point is. Now there's two possible ways this picture could be painted. Now the first one is this pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem. He's moving through mountain territory. And he looks ahead, and he looks ahead on the path, and there it goes winding through the mountains, and he thinks, there'll be dangers there. Will there be mountain lions? Will there be bears? Will there be robbers? I look to the hills, dangers are coming up. Where am I going to get my help from? And the answer is, from the Lord. That's one possibility. But there's another possibility as well, which is that the person there is going down the path and right in front of him, he sees a place of danger. He might even see a band of robbers coming. And he looks up to the hills. Is there going to be another pilgrim caravan, strength in numbers? He looks to the hills as if he's waiting to see people riding to his rescue. And then he says, well, I'm not ultimately trusting in men. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now we could spend a long time trying to work out which of those pictures is right. I think both of them are possible. The second one possibly has stronger merit, but we get the point whichever way it is. As we're looking to the hills, as we're in times of danger, we need to look beyond the earthly hills to the heavenly hills. We need to look to the mountain ranges beyond. We need to look by faith to what the world cannot see, the true comfort and help and protection for the people of God. What does the world look to? It looks to a vaccine. It looks to stronger police or changed police. It looks to politicians. It looks to hopefully the silent majority might do something. But the Bible gives us the encouragement to look to the unstoppable power of God to keep. And it encourages us to think this: help is on the road and it will reach me in due time. Do we not know countless stories of times where missionaries have had a need and before they even were there, before even the need had arisen, already something had been sent. The letter had been posted. God was already in business. Now, why has God got such unbelievable power to keep? Unstoppable power to keep. It says here in verse 2 that he was the one who made heaven and earth. And this idea is kind of like an A to Z idea. If he made heaven, he made earth, he made everything between. That we're to think, well, we're people on God's earth. We're in God's bodies. We're breathing God's air. He controls everything. He controls all things. And we're to say, that is my keeper. He is my keeper. And notice it says here, my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, but my help comes from the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant king. And so at the outset of our study of this passage this morning, each of us must ask, is he the source of my help? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from those heavenly hills. He rode down, as it were, to help us. He saw us in our greatest need. He saw us in our sin. He saw us facing the anger of God. He saw us in desperate peril, and he rode down to help us. And he's riding back again. We don't know when, but the Bible assures us that Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he will settle all problems. We can rejoice. Here we have, look to your keeper, it says here. Look to your keeper, because he is the one who has the power, as the maker of heaven and earth, to help us. Now we see now from between verses 2 and 3 a major change in the psalm. I mean, there's no doubt, isn't it? This first speaker, he's a believer. He knows the covenant Lord. He looks to him. But the second speaker takes him deeper, and you could say applies things more personally. He gives him three reasons, not just to look to him, but to lean on him, to totally rely on him. And the way that this goes in terms of one speaker and then another encourages us, as we were saying last Sunday evening, that we need to be in a position to encourage one another, to meditate on and be encouraged by these timeless truths. Maybe you know another believer who, yeah, has got the theology. They would say, yeah, my help's from the Creator. He's got the power to help me. But maybe you're in a position just to give them some personal encouragement about how in particular they might lean on him and know his keeping power in their lives. So let's meditate on these things then now. So lean on your keeper. And there's three sections to this, verses 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and 7 and 8. And in each case, The emphasis here is on what God, our keeper, always does and always will do. It's almost as if there are different ideas, but there's one central thought about the always. The always, always, always. He's always our keeper, what he always does and what he always will do. Well then, firstly we see in verses 3 and 4, in being encouraged to lean on our keeper, we can say, your keeper never slumbers. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now we're used to these mocking things, aren't we, about the pagan gods. We think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that time when he's saying, is Yahweh God or is Baal God? Who's the true God? And the prophet of Baal, he says, well, let Baal answer with fire, and they're dancing about madly, they're cutting themselves, and Elijah's mocking them. And he's saying, where's your God? Sleep? Gone to relieve himself? Maybe he's on a journey. Where is he? This is the opposite, isn't it? It's encouraging us that our God, our keeper, never slumbers. There's maybe a military connotation there. You know, you have the military, every military unit cannot be alert 24/7. They might have some people awake. You can think about that famous image of 1:30 a.m. on D-Day, June the 6th, 1944. The German Panzer Division is there, engines running. And they said, let's go and wipe out the paratroopers. You won't even get an invasion. And the answer is, Hitler's asleep. When he wakes up, we might be able to know what to do. No sleeping guards, no sleeping general. Because the military, even if they have someone awake, they can never always be on high alert. You know, you have an invasion alert and they're ready and they've got to stand down. Because we can't be on high alert at all times. God can. This psalm says to us, my God is always on high alert. And you think about a mother looking after a sleeping sick child. She's watching their fitful sleep. She's wondering, are they breathing okay? And then she might just be nodding off. And she loves the child, but she can't stay awake 24/7. But God can. In fact, he cannot slumber or sleep. That's not in his nature. It is impossible for God to slumber or sleep. So does this not give us encouragement? Encouragement to prayer and reliance. Any time we pray to God, is he listening? He's on high alert. He is not just listening. He is on absolute high alert. He is there. It says here, he will not let your foot be moved. We've already thought once today about putting a foot on a foothold. It's saying God is not going to let us fall down. He's going to keep us safe. He's going to help us to keep one foot going forward, one at a time. Now, there was a captain who was sailing a ship from Liverpool to New York with his family on board. And this is in the days, many years ago, possibly even a sailing ship. And one night, there was a sudden squall, and the family was asleep below with the other passengers. And it's one of those squalls where the ship suddenly thrown on its side. Anything that's movable gets thrown across. Suddenly everyone's wide awake. Some people are already dressing, fearing the worst. What might happen? And the captain's own 8-year-old girl, she wakes up. She's scared. What's happening? Wow, there's a squall. What does she say? Is father on deck? Yes. So what does she do? She falls straight back on her pillow, and within a minute, she's sleeping peacefully. She says, my father's on deck. My father's a captain. There might be a squall, but I'm safe. And that is the faith the believer needs. The storm's ongoing, but my heavenly father, he's on deck. He's in firm control. He controls the storm itself. He controls the ship. He controls everything down to my movement of my feet. And that is the encouragement that I need when the storm's going on. Yes, it's a storm, but my Father is on deck. He's looking after me. That's the wonderful truth there of verse 3. But this is widened. It's not just that we personally are cared for in verse 3, but the one in verse 4 is keeping the whole of Israel. And this is why we can use this to encourage one another. He will not let your foot be moved, verse 3, because he keeps all Israel. He's a God with a history of power. He's the God who, when the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites, he parted the Red Sea for them. He is the God who, when Sennacherib surrounded Hezekiah, that God sent in the angel and slayed them by the tens of thousands. He is the God when Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down, he preserved his people. He's the God when Darius put Daniel in the den of lions, shut their mouths. He is the God who, when Herod sought to kill Peter, he opens the door and let him out. He is the God who never slumbers, who never sleeps. And therefore, we should be able to say, though it can be very hard if our mind is racing at night, I should be able to use these verses to say to myself, I should be able to say to someone else who's struggling to sleep, I can sleep because God is watching over me. You can sleep because God is watching over you. There's no need to run over in my mind plans for tomorrow and the future. My mind is racing. My mind is going crazy in my bed at night. And I need to say to myself, I can sleep because God never slumbers or sleeps. He will not let my foot be moved. I can lean on him because he's watching over me. Why lean on your keeper, these verses say? Because your keeper never slumbers, let alone sleeps. Well, let's now look to the next two verses, which also go together. So it's not your keeper never slumbers. This time is your keeper always shades. Your keeper always shades. Now, these verses begin with a big emphasis on who our keeper is. And the first word in verses, in both lines in verse 5, is Yahweh. It's a big emphasis. Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the I Am, is your keeper. I mean, it clearly follows from the previous verse, isn't it? Because the I Am, the one who just is, he's never going to slumber or sleep. No wonder he is reliable. He's the keeper. The covenant-keeping God is your keeper. The covenant formula was, I will be your God and you will be my people. There's that unshakable bond. And it's saying, well, the bond here is unshakable. And there's even more encouragement to be found. So the word here that is the word keeper in the Hebrew, when it's translated into the Greek, is used by Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17. As it's translated in the ESV, as we were about to hear it, is the word guard. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. This is Christ praying to his Father. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. That's the word from this psalm. And not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. How encouraging is it to know that the I Am, and we know that Christ personally claimed to be the I Am. This is John's gospel. 7 times he claimed to be the I Am. And now he's saying, the I Am is saying, I have guarded them. There's been one lost, Judas. He was destined to be lost. But all the rest of them are safe. I've kept them. I mean, think about that motley crew that Jesus kept together. And he's prayed for them. And we can be confident that our mediator prays for us? How more secure can we be than being able to say, Yahweh is my keeper. He is praying for me. And then we have this lovely picture. And in fact, it's very appropriate to have it this week because of we're probably getting closer to the Israeli climate this week with our very hot days. And it's a very hot day. You don't go into the garden and say, I certainly don't. You go into the garden and say, I just think I'd love to sit in the sun at noon. You go into the garden and say, where's there some shade? Where's there some cool breeze? And here we have God shading our right hands. Now, that could seem to suggest that he is close to us, but the picture seems to be more that about the right hand being the source of everything that we do. The idea of whatever you put your hand to, just like the picture of the foot is wherever you go, now is the picture of the hands. Whatever you put your hand to, God is there shielding you, sheltering you, shading you. And why is God able to do this? Well, it's the next picture. It goes back to the second verse when we think about God, the keeper, is the maker of heaven and of earth. And you might be thinking, this verse sounds a bit strange. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And you think, well, I can understand the sun striking me, but the moon, why is it put like this? Well, the answer is found in Genesis 1:18. Because God put the sun to rule the day, and he put the moon to rule the night. So it's basically saying anything under the sun's authority as the ruler of the day, and the moon's authority as the ruler of the night, no matter what time of day or night, this is this always idea again, God stands guard. He's guarding, he's keeping. Because when it says strike, that word has got kind of military connotations. The idea of an enemy might come in and strike you. Going through the valley of the shadow of death with enemies around. But it's saying, no, God rules the day. God rules the night. You won't be struck. We've already spoken about Peter. I mean, you think about Peter in prison. One of the strangest things about that story about Peter in prison is that the angel has got to wake him up. I mean, if I knew that James, one of my best friends, had just been killed by the sword, I'm not sure I'd be sleeping particularly peacefully between a couple of soldiers with chains around me. Peter was sleeping. How could he sleep? God was his keeper, and he knew it. Whether it's day or night, he couldn't be struck. He couldn't have his life ended until it was his time. And do we not need to know, not just in our heads, but in our experience, the keeping power of God? We need protection from him, protection from fear. Fear for ourselves, what might happen to us, and fear for others that we love. Fear for what might happen in the future. Fear of the unknown. And we need to remind ourselves that Yahweh is our keeper. He knows the dangers. He controls the dangers. He is my shade. He is always my shade. I can lean on my keeper because my keeper always shades. And finally, verses 7 and 8. Third point in this section. We've said that your keeper never slumbers. Your keeper always shades. And third reason to lean on him is because your keeper eternally secures. Your keeper eternally secures. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now here for the first time in the psalm, we see a specific reference to our adversary. It mentions specifically evil, the devil and his forces. And he targets us in different ways, doesn't he? He might try and tempt us towards overconfidence and pride. He might target us and get us to worry. Can God really keep me? He might target me to indulge the flesh. He might target me towards gossip. He targets us in different ways. And therefore, it's good that he, the Lord, keeps us from all evil. Satan knows how to bring you down, but God knows how to bring you home. That is what this verse is encouraging us with. Now, it says here in some translations, he will keep your soul. Another place, he will keep your life. That's because of the Hebrew nefesh can be translated either way. Whichever way we translate it, the point is the same. It's pointing to the spiritual and eternal dimension. Either it's saying, if we have it as soul, he will keep your soul, as in your soul will be preserved to the last day, and your body will be raised to join it, and you'll be in heaven. Or it is saying he will preserve your life, because the devil might be able to end your physical life, but he cannot end your spiritual life, and you will have eternal life. Your life cannot be eternally destroyed. Now, whichever way around it is, it's talking about God's eternal keeping power. Your keeper eternally secures. He keeps us for heaven. And that's the idea in verse 8. So, common idea. It's been common. It will be common for all time, won't it? You go out in the day to do your daily business, and then you come home. You go out and you come home. As the pilgrims went out and they came home. And one journey will be the last. And that will be when God, our keeper, brings us home, because he knows how to do that. The last journey is the most guaranteed journey. He will bring us home. So when we look and see things going on in this world, we can be grateful to God. I know someone who always used to say that when you're driving along and you see someone with an accident at the side of the road, you think, thank God for his preservation of me, and I'm not in that accident. And that is the kind of spirit that we're to have here, not just physically, but spiritually. Can I keep it up? Can I withstand the devil? He eternally secures. Remember, the devil knows how to bring you down, but God knows how to bring you home. Now, I was listening a little while ago to someone on a question panel. And this is a man called Peter Williams. Some of you may know him. And he was on a question panel in the United States. Peter Williams is a British believer and British Bible scholar. And he was asked this question. How would you describe the church in the UK at present? What a question. What do you say to the Americans? How would you describe the church in the UK at present? What was Williams' answer? In God's hands. In God's hands. And that is the right answer to give. Now, depending on our personality and general upness or downness, we might be positive or negative or in despair for what is going on. But this psalm encourages us to have that spiritual dimension on things. Remember where we started, that this psalm, it seems, is a commentary on the Aaronic blessing, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now we've got to ask ourselves, is God a God who keeps his promises? Is he the one who keeps his people? Is he able to keep me? What did the Lord Jesus Christ promise? He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with his people right to the end of the age. You can't go further than that, and bring them home. That's where this psalm ends. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And do we not need to be encouraged, not just to look to our keeper, but to lean on him and say, you have promised to bless me and keep me because I'm in Christ. And we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't deserve to be blessed. I don't deserve to be kept. But Christ does. And in him, he will bring me home. That's the wonderful encouragement for the believer. But let me just finish with a word for the unbeliever. If you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you this morning, where are you heading? Who is protecting you from the devil's power? How can you have any hope for heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you not come to this God and say, I need you. I need the one to keep me in this world. I need the one who rode from those heavenly hills down to this earth, died for my sin, rose again to show his power, and offers to forgive me. Let me urge you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him as your keeper. Know the Father as your keeper. Know the Spirit as your keeper. The whole triune God working, the Father's loving care, the Son's mighty saving power, the Spirit's personal strengthening and ability within us to keep our going out and our coming in forevermore. Turn to him. Turn from your sin and trust in him. And join each one of us that we might all be able to say together, as one of us says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then we can turn to our neighbour and hear the words, he will not let your foot be moved. Amen.